So most of you probably knew what the video pointed out, that God talked about Christmas, he prophesied, he foretold, he predicted the birth of Christ for thousands of years, somewhere around 300 times in Scripture. Maybe the most famous prophecy, though, comes from the book of Isaiah 14, and you've probably heard this, we've sung it, we've thought about it. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Most of you heard this already. But here's what you might not know. That behind each of these promises given to God's people is a situation, a story in the life of God's people of profound doubt and disappointment. Most of these promises are given to people whose faith is rocked, who are going through a trial, who have doubts, and God in those moments says, wait. Now today, I want to tell you the background story of this famous promise. And I may put this out up front, this is a bit of a risky story to tell, because it's a complicated one. And there are thousands of years of debate, and on top of that, it's a lot of details. Like all of our problems, you got to get in the weeds and spill some tea. And I'll be up front, I don't have time to go through all the controversy and arguments about Isaiah 7. I just want to tell you the story. The story behind maybe the most famous Christmas promise. Because I'm convinced, frankly, even without diving into all the weeds, I think hearing the story could help you whenever you feel overwhelmed, worried, discouraged, or exhausted. This is the story behind Isaiah 7. It's about 700 years before the birth of Christ. It's also about a couple hundred years after King David, and things are a mess. You could turn to Isaiah 7 if you want all the details. I'll summarize it quickly. We find ourselves in the city of Jerusalem, and the king's name was Ahaz. And he was under attack from a powerful, violent king and his army, which is one of those sentences that we just say when we read history, like we're watching a casual game of chess. But if you're a king, or if you're a kingdom, if you're under threat of being attacked by barbarians, those words are devastating. And you need to know that every ancient war was barbaric. Wars weren't won with artillery or with an air force. No one was pushing buttons. There was no Geneva Convention. There was no definition of a war crime. The pictures of every ancient war was colored in by blood. Almost all the combat was hand-to-hand. There was no such thing as a distinction between civilian and military. To be honest, I would not be comfortable even beginning to describe what normal ancient warfare looked like in a church setting. I'll just tell you that it was devastating. And the story goes like this. It's about warfare. And Ahaz is in the city of Jerusalem with businesses and families and boys and girls, civilians and soldiers. They were on the brink of enemies knocking down the walls and invading because there was one king attacking. And the army in the story held this one king off. It wasn't a victory, but they survived the day. And the story doesn't quite say this, but I imagine it would make sense for them to sigh a breath of relief. They buried their dead. They prayed, thanking God. God, thank you that they weren't able to knock down our whole wall and that this one attacking king backed off. But as you know, sometimes the light at the end of the tunnel is a gorilla with a flashlight, right? Because the next thing to happen wasn't the enemy wandering off. The next thing that happened was this one king found another king and in an instant doubled the amount of armies that was attacking Jerusalem. So after barely holding off the invading force, the invading army doubled the amount of soldiers, got fresh forces, anyone who's wounded and frustrated got replaced, and after barely holding on against one king, Ahaz got the worst, most devastating news he could imagine. He was about to be attacked by not just the same king again, but two kings, a force twice as mean. And Isaiah reports, you can read the text, the hearts of Ahaz and his people, you could read, were shaken as the trees of the forest were shaken by the wind. It's pretty poetry for an ugly reality. They're shaken deep to the soul, to the roots. Everything was disoriented and blurry, and the king is just looking around at his family, the court, watching toddlers run around, the girls who are serving tables, looking at him like he's got answers, and he is at the end of his rope. All he's saying is, does anyone have any last words? Don't buy any green bananas. Like, we're not going to last through the end of the week. And he is expecting. He's positive about what's going to happen next. Inevitable destruction. To be honest, I don't know that any of us have ever been in a situation this bad. And I'll just put that out there. This is very different from our stories. None of you, as far as I know, are kings with armies, with thousands of people under your care. This is thousands of years ago. But I wonder if you know what it's like to feel like you're shaken by the wind. I wonder if you felt like that. Like you're shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. I'll bet you have felt like Ahaz has. Because we, like King Ahaz, live in a broken, messed up world with lots of reasons to doubt and be disappointed, and I'll bet that we get equally overwhelmed by perhaps less overwhelming news. And the bad news is, until Jesus comes, we're going to keep getting bad news. Living on this earth, as we wait for the return of Christ, we are bound to encounter disappointment. In fact, sometimes we pray and God doesn't answer the way we want. We get awful news from doctors. We hear horrible things that have happened, not just on the news, but to people we love. We experience family drama. Vulnerable people get abused and injured, and we can't help but feel shaken. Or you can pick a modern label for this line of Hebrew poetry. We get disoriented or distressed or exhausted, emotionally, mentally unhealthy. We get angry, we get withdrawn, we get frozen. You can apply all of those labels to Ahaz in those very moments, that he was shaken as the trees of the forest were shaken by the wind. That's the story. And he talks to a prophet. And God shows up with a message, and I want you to hear the word of God just as Ahaz heard it. Here's what God says, I think, to people like us who are shaken up. Say to him, God tells Isaiah, tell the king Ahaz who's shaken up, be careful, be calm, and do not be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the sons of Rehelim. And of course, the king's like, what, smoldering stubs of firewood? Really? Like, have you seen these guys? I'm like a dry forest, and they're like, you know, not burning out. They're like flamethrowers. Of course, we're a little messed up here. You're telling me be careful that, I don't know, I lose my temper or lose my faith or something? I mean, this is a big threat. And God says to people just like us, be calm. Don't be afraid. Because all of us tend to lose our calm. All of us tend to be afraid. All of us tend to lose heart because our problems can seem bigger than our God. So God follows up, don't just feel good about things. This is what the sovereign Lord says. All that stuff that you're worried about, it will not take place. It will not happen. Like, you can diagram your worries on a map. You can project the awfulness that you are positive is going to happen, King Ahaz. It is very possible for the fear of the future to kidnap your every thought and suck all your energy and time. And here's what God says. Don't be afraid. And sometimes God uses really simple language. It's not going to happen, is what he says. It's amazing, right? What a powerful word. And then if you read the story, there's sort of a weird argument that takes place. Isaiah more or less says, you know, I get this, hard to see impossible. Just ask for a sign. The king says, I'm not going to test God. And I don't want to get into the whole sign thing because it'll take a while. And I don't know exactly what's going on, but I know exactly what people want when they're standing with King Ahaz. When you're afraid, what do you want? Well, I want quick solutions. Me personally, I'd be like, hey, God, do you still do lightning bolts? I got some ideas. Like, can you still throw fire down from the sky? Got those armies of locusts? I got some ideas about how God can make all my problems go away. And that's what I would say. And God says, this is weird. I'm not going to get rid of all your problems right now. I'm going to give you a sign. And here's the sign that Ahaz should do what God told him to do, which is not worry, be calm, and wait. Here's the sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. You may have heard that text before. You heard it from Matthew. Then the prophecy goes, he'll be hearing curds and honey, and when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid to waste. Now, we don't normally tell the story about King Ahaz because of how confusing it is. And I get that's a little complicated. I could unpack this for a long time. I'm going to give you the short version. Here's part of the controversy. In the Old Testament Hebrew, the word translated virgin just means single young lady. In Greek, when Matthew retells the story, it means single young lady who hasn't had sex. The Old Testament makes a brave claim that a young lady, presumably in the room, is going to get pregnant. Ahaz, you know, he's not thinking about Christmas. He's thinking about, like, his deathbed, and he hears, you know, look around the room, one of these young ladies is going to give birth to a son, which is way different from Matthew. In Matthew, God is the biological father of Jesus. That's a miracle. Isaiah is a very different miracle. It's a completely different story. The miracle is not like a virgin giving birth. There's a virgin who eventually gives birth. And the miracle, though, is that there's enough time for a young lady to live her life instead of getting slaughtered the next day. That's the miracle here. And I don't want to underestimate how big of a deal Isaiah's story is. This is a big deal you should appreciate. In Isaiah, you've got a king who's about to throw out his wall calendar because he's positive that in the next several hours, he and his people are getting annihilated. And God's promise is simple, but it's really hard to see in the moment. God comes to King Ahaz and goes, King Ahaz, you have convinced yourself that all your worries are going to come true. You're convinced that everybody around you is about to die. And God says, you've got to be calm. Trust me. You've got more time than you think. King Ahaz, you may be disoriented. You may not have anything to look forward to. You may have stopped buying green bananas, right? But let me give you a promise. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. Do not lose heart. Because everything that you're afraid of, the sovereign Lord says in language, it will not take place. It will not happen. In fact, let's make it real. God says, I'm going to help you out. See that young lady over there? You're upset because you're looking around the room going, no one here is going to grow up. That girl, for example, she doesn't have a future. You're upset because she and innocent civilians just like her are about to be slaughtered by two powerful invading armies that you are worried about and you see as inevitable. And God says, just wait. Let me tell you how powerful God is. Look at her. She's going to live her life. Like, you think this is her last day, but God is so powerful. You can't imagine this, but imagine it. She's going to go on dates, meet someone, fall in love, get pregnant. She's going to decorate the baby's room, have a kid. The kid's going to live and start to walk around. It's going to eat solid food. And think about the timeline here. You're going to start to see the kid yelling at his mom, and life is going to go on. And then stop looking nervous, like you think I'm about to say, and then the invading armies are going to slaughter everybody. Nuh-uh. Emmanuel's going to be fine. Here's a miracle. By the time the young boy grows up, like that's a lot of time, no one anywhere is going to be worried about these two kings that you're so stressed about. Actually, the text says, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid to waste. In other words, everything you're worried about right now, it's going to happen to your enemies, and you're going to be fine. Raise a kingdom. Watch families grow up. It's God saying to Ahaz, I know you're worried right now. And I know you want me to snap my fingers and get rid of all your problems and fears, but I'm going to give you something different, God says. Hope. And you've got to wait. Keep calm. Do not be afraid. Do not lose heart. Is one way of summarizing what faith looks like. Because all of your biggest fears, God tells King Ahaz, it's not going to happen. You just got to trust me. I am big enough for every one of your fears and anxieties. Emmanuel, God is with us. The hardest thing you have to do is wait. That is a story of King Ahaz. And that's exactly how it went down. And that waiting is a backdrop to the most famous prophecy about the birth of Christ. I mean, it happened. It's a story about a shaken, anxious king who doesn't think they're going to survive another day, full of stress and worried, looking at what seems like inevitable suffering, hearing God's promise that God is big enough to handle the real fears. What Ahaz has to do is wait. And, you know, the miracle, again, I'll say it's the miracle in Isaiah 7 isn't that someone gets pregnant. It's something that seems even more impossible. That people who everybody anticipated getting annihilated, they're able to live a normal life. They're able to flourish when everybody thought life was going to be over. Let's circle back to the Christmas story. When Matthew tells the story about Jesus, it's a very different miracle. And to be clear, Matthew 1:18, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And you're a sophisticated enough audience to realize there's a very different claim than what happened to King Ahaz's situation. Matthew ties it all together because he says all this came place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And I think, here's my theory, I think we kind of miss out on the whole point when we just go virgin, must mean the same thing. I think we kind of lose sight of maybe one of the real points. I wonder sometimes if the real connection that Matthew is making is between two similar situations of hopelessness and this powerful command to wait because God will do something. Ahaz has to wait in hope, right? He lived through the worst possibilities of his life. He has the worst news any king could get about what looks like inevitable destruction to people he loved. Here's a guy who's positive that Jerusalem had a very short shelf life. People in the first century, though, in the same city, had the same fears. Jesus was born in a very disruptive, violent time. The first century, Roman government had taken over, well, that city, Jerusalem. It was unstable, it was corrupt, it was violent. The very same walls that Ahaz was defending 100 years earlier, well, they crumbled. A few decades around the same time Matthew wrote this story on paper, 70 AD, those walls got knocked down. And I imagine the first early Christians reading this story, hearing this story, in the backdrop of, well, Jerusalem getting messed up. In fact, I mean, the dates line up. Matthew's writing right around the same time that Jerusalem got sacked, finally, 70 AD-ish. And I imagine if you're like the early Christians, or people haven't changed much, if you're like people living in 2022, you need to hear this story. This is a story about a king who had every reason to be anxious, to give up, and to be afraid. He saw the news, it was terrible. He saw what he thought was an unstoppable trajectory. He didn't think anybody would be having kids, much less the time to decorate a baby room. Early Christians were in the same boat. Matthew, the tax collector, saw firsthand the massive violence and corruption in the Roman government. He saw incredible injustice and destruction. The early Christians had every reason to be fearful and abandon hope. And Matthew, in the middle of the Christmas story, says, you've got to read the story about Isaiah's King Ahaz. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. Be careful. Do not lose heart, because God is with us. You know, if you haven't read it yet, I hope you're able to read Norma Eck's Christmas devotion. It's in your bulletin. I love that verse. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. I think what we're asked to do right now, though, is wait. And I think what you want is you want God to send lightning bolts to take out the army, but you may not have an army, but who among us doesn't have fears about the future? I think all of us ask, what kind of future is there for our kids or our grandkids? I think maybe all of us at one time, for one reason or another, get sucked into a spiral. We get disoriented, overwhelmed. We are not calm. We are full of fear. In fact, some of you might know this already. But let me get liturgical for a minute. Despite what the Macy's Parade says, we haven't started Christmas season yet. Technically, strictly speaking, we shouldn't have Christmas decorations up. It's okay. And the church calendar, Christmas doesn't start until December 25th. Do you know what time it is right now? Advent, right? Advent isn't the same word as Christmas. Advent doesn't mean the same thing as Christmas. Do you know what Advent means? Yeah, Advent means waiting. Waiting patiently for God to do something. And that's exactly where we are now. We're waiting, and we're not seeing all the answers. All we can do is trust that God will one day show up and keep his promises. In fact, most of what we think of as Christmas and Scripture has always been about living in those hard moments when things seem really hard, and you can't see the future. And all you can do is wait. All you've got is God's promise that he is with us. And even now, we're on the other side of this. We know about Christmas. We've seen God come in the flesh. And we're still waiting for Jesus to come back to one day come and bring peace and justice. And now we keep waiting, even when we don't understand. All we can do is put ourselves in the place of King Ahaz and enjoy life as it continues, waiting in hope for God's promises to flourish and bloom, knowing that even as we wait, Emmanuel, God is with us. And that's where we are, just waiting. What do you do while you wait? I don't know. I don't know exactly what Ahaz did. But let me give you some common practices. Number one, appreciate that God is with you. Ahaz sought after a prophet. You can read prophecy. You have the opportunity to listen to God's word. Start off, as you wait, hearing the voice of God. That's number one. Number two, develop the discipline to be aware of God's presence. Maybe it looks like prayer. Maybe it looks like as simple as giving grace, thanking God that he's there. But if you notice, even as you wait, when you look for God, you see him. Number three, be willing to do whatever God tells you to do. I'm convinced that those three things can be a simple start to help you not just remember all that God's given for you, forgiving your sins, loving you, but also allows you to live your lives free of guilt and fear and being fulfilled in everything you have in Christ as we wait with great hope for his return. So, Father in heaven, we pray with the Old Testament prophets, with the New Testament saints, that you would come. Oh, come, Emmanuel. Father, creation groans. It cries out thousands of reasons and millions of things that need your attention. We are surrounded by reasons to be fearful and discouraged. We pray, and sometimes the opposite of what we want happens. And it's hard to wait. It's hard to be patient. We wish you would snap your finger and take away our problems, but instead you've commanded us to wait and to hope, and you've offered assurances that you will come and make all things right. So we, like the prophets, we, like the saints, wait. We pray that you would come, O come, Emmanuel, and rescue us from all the things that oppress us. Give us patience, give us hope, give us faith as we look for you around us. I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.